The Lord has blessed us a great deal for us to be here this morning, for us to worship Him, and we are grateful for everyone who is here. We do have several who are visiting with us. We're thankful that you have set the priority to come and worship God with us today. There was an article that was written that kind of struck me, I believe it was this last week. Mitt Romney wrote an article about the presidency. And he said, to a great degree, a presidency shapes the public character of a nation. The president should demonstrate the essential qualities of honesty, integrity, and elevate the national discourse with comity and mutual respect. And in his judgment, he said, the president has not risen to the mantle of the office. It was that concept that struck me, the mantle of the office. Now, obviously, in this lesson, it is not to agree or disagree politically with what he said, but to emphasize that there is a role that is played by the president of the United States that is to elevate. Someone needs to rise to that office, to rise to the honor of that position. Tomorrow is a big football game, if you haven't already heard, to decide the national championship. Imagine what it would be to be a football player, to play in that game, and what you would feel to play in that game, the stress, the responsibility to play like a champion if you are going to be a champion of that team, of that game, to be worthy of a champion. We know that kind of pressure because we have been placed in positions of honor in Jesus Christ, and we are to live up to that honor. We are, as Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Or as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Or as Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord. Or as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. All of those, to walk worthy to which you were called, to walk worthy of God, to walk worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, sets a very, very high standard and really inspires us, really should motivate us to elevate our game, to walk worthy of the position that God has placed us in. This year, the elders have decided to make that our theme. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And as has been noted, Amy Norris designed the posters that we have, and we had them printed and put them on the front, on the top as you walk out of the auditorium and as the top as you walk into the auditorium. And I would encourage you throughout the year, look up. Look up and see that theme and help it to allow it to motivate you to raise the level of your life in Jesus Christ. And it's really an appropriate connection to what we had last year, and that is where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, it doesn't simply tell us the way, tell us the truth, and give us the means to the life, but He is the embodiment of those. And then He says, come follow me. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we looked at the, and rightly so, at who Jesus is throughout last year. This year we are going to emphasize what we do in response to that, in response to Jesus Christ. For the president to conduct himself worthy of the office of the presidency, he must understand what that office is and the honor that it is. For a football player to feel the pressure to walk worthy, to play worthy of the champion of college football, he has to understand the significance of what it means to be a champion. For us to understand what it means to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, we have to understand what is that calling. And so in this lesson, I would like to focus on What does that mean? Called to what? What position are we called to? And specifically, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1 through 3, which is going to give us an indication of where Paul leads. Because, I'm sure as you noted in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I therefore. So based upon what I've already said, I am going to introduce this responsibility that you have. So for us to understand the responsibility that we have to first understand the position, the place, the relationship that we are called to when we are called to be in Jesus Christ. So what is that position? We'll start in chapter 1 and verse 3. Where the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Sometimes we look at Christianity as, well, if I do good things, God will bless me. If I do more good things, God will bless me more. That's true to a certain extent. But to a certain extent, God blesses us and says, live up to it. He blesses us with the greatest blessings that have been given in the history of the world. Those are the ones found in Jesus Christ. They are spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How are we going to be holy and without blame before Him in love? That's not the way we have always walked, but the blessing of Jesus Christ, being in Jesus Christ, is that we can be holy and without blame before Him. And He has chosen us. This plan that God has for Christianity, this plan that God has for us, is not something that He dreamed up after Jesus was born and started living His life and tried to think of something that He could do in His life, somewhere that He could be a benefit. It's not an afterthought. It was not something that, well, God tried this and, well, it didn't work out too good. He tried something else, didn't work out too good. And finally He said, well, let's just try this. We'll try Christianity. No, the idea of what God wanted to do for us to be holy and without blame before Him in love was conceived of before even the foundation of the world. And He chose us to be the recipients of that. He chose us, not someone else, us, to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We belong to Satan because of our choices. But because of Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. I mean, being a child of a great political leader, being a child of a CEO, being a child of a Hall of Fame actor or athlete, that would place you in a great position of honor. It would give you a great deal of motivation to live up to that, the stature of your father. We are children of God. Not just the greatest being in the universe, the greatest being beyond this universe. And we are adopted into His family. And we're able to be called a son or a daughter of God. That is the greatest blessing we can have. We continue in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have been redeemed. You know, we valued things based upon what we pay for them. The more we pay for them, the more value we give them. Or we could also say, the more value something has, the more we have to pay for it. How valuable are we for we to be redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, by the death of Jesus Christ? The value of God coming to this earth and dying on the cross is beyond anything that we can measure with silver or gold. But that's the value that God places on my soul, on our souls, on our destinies, on our being His children. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, in that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth in Him. We know the mystery. We know the solution to the mystery. We know that Jesus Christ is the summation of all that God has done for mankind. All of the planning, all of the types and shadows that He gave were all leading to Jesus Christ. And we know the solution. We know how it all fits together. We have that all in the knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We are able to have the hope of living in the house of God, living in the place of God, living in heaven for all eternity. Not because we deserve it, but because Jesus does. And Jesus is sharing His inheritance with us. We are able to, in fact, what is Jesus doing now? Jesus, before His death, He told His disciples, don't be worried. I mean, I'm going away, but I've got a job to do. I'm going away. In my Father's house are many mansions. In fact, now He is preparing a place for us in heaven so that we can have this inheritance. We can share in the inheritance. We can live in the house of God for all eternity. That's putting us in a very high position, very high honor. Continuing in verse 11, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Yes, we are a special people because, not because of our great ancestry, because of some great skill that we have, but because we trust in Him. Because we say, Lord, I recognize You are the Son of God. I recognize Your death has given the remedy for my sins, and I trust You. I trust You with my life. I trust You with my soul. I trust You with who I am to make me something better than I am. We trusted in Him, and therefore, we continue in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him also you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us to be a stamp of approval. God does not dwell in people that He does not approve. He does not dwell in people who are not holy and without blame. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed, so God dwells within us. What a great privilege that is for God to set His seal on us. When He looks in this world, and there are billions of people in this world, He can say, that's my child, there's my child, there's my child, there's my child. How does He know? Because we have a seal on us, the Spirit dwelling in us. The Spirit doesn't dwell in the people of the world that turn their back on Him. The Spirit only dwells in the children of God. God knows who His children are right now. He knows who we are now because He can see the Spirit dwelling within us. What tremendous blessings we have. What a tremendous privilege God has placed us in. Now, the less deserving someone is of a position, the more they're going to be challenged to walk worthy of it. For example, you take a kid who grows up who has a Hall of Fame father and who has gone to the very best training camps, who is a five-star recruit, who has been first string all of his life. When he plays in a championship game, he may even feel entitled to the honor that people place on him. Entitled to the position of honor that he's in. Because look at who I am. Look at where I came from. But you take another kid who's from nowhere, who didn't go to the best training camps, who didn't have the best atmosphere to grow up in. But he finds himself in the big game. And he finds himself playing in that championship. That surprise, that undeserved feeling is going to weigh heavily upon him. It may even crush him so that he fails because he doesn't think he deserves it. But it may also cause him to rise to the occasion, to play like a champion, to feel as though he has to be worthy of the position that he's been placed in. That's what God wants us to feel. Not entitled, not look at who I am. I can see why God loves me. Look at all of the great things. Because he says, Paul says, remember, well, let's finish the first chapter. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Getting excited about where he's going here. But before, let's get to the prayer first. The prayer of Paul. We're going to jump to verse 17 because he starts saying, I prayed for you that, here's the purpose of his prayer, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. God wants us to understand what's going on. He wants to understand the position we're in. He wants to understand how everything's working together. That, here's what he wants, that knowledge to lead us to something. Lead us to three things. That you may know, number one, what is the hope of his calling. God has called us into position because this is leading us somewhere. It's leading us to a place that's greater than where we are now, the place of heaven. And number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The inheritance that God has, the riches of that inheritance. God wants us to understand that. And number three, and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance, verse 18 and verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The tremendous power that God has to bring about change in our lives. You know, think about Genesis 1. God creates the heaven and the earth. And at first it was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He was inspecting this chaotic creation, the initial creation. It just didn't have any form to it. But then for 6 days, God works on it. He changes it. He adds light, and then he separates the seas from the dry land, and he puts plants on it, and he puts insects, he puts animals, he puts fish, he puts birds. And at the end, he puts man on it. He gets it all ready. And at the end of it, not at the beginning of it, at the end of it, he says, this was very good. That same God has a new creation in us. And maybe we start off as without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But God works on us through his word, through the knowledge of his Son. He forms us and he molds us and he makes us into better people. He begins by placing us in a place of honor, but then he says, I want you to grow to that place. I want that to motivate you to be better and better, to mature, to be lights in this world, to be holy and without blame. God wants us to rise to the occasion and to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. For us to do that, we can't forget where we came from as an individual. And he deals with that in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you he made alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Notice the word walk there. You used to walk in the course, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves, another word for walk, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Notice he talks about children, talks about sons at the end of verse 2. The sons of disobedience, that's what you were. In verse 3, the children of wrath, that's what you were. In contrast to, you've been adopted as sons of God. One of the blessings we have in chapter 1. This is where you came from. And don't ever forget where you came from. You were in that position because of your own choices, because of what you have accomplished. But God wants to accomplish greater things through you. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Our position has changed. It's changed because of the mercy, because of the love, because of the grace of God. But it has changed our position. It's changed our place. It's changed our relationship. We who were the sons of disobedience, the sons of children of wrath, we have been moved by the forgiveness of our sins, by the grace of Jesus Christ, to be alive with Christ, to be in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, in Christ Jesus, and for the purpose of showing the exceeding greatness of His glory, so that God might be praised through the lives that we live, for through who we are. And in fact, He specifically spells that out. Why are we in this position? Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. Notice the difference in the walk. He begins this chapter by talking about us walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That's where we used to be, but we're not there anymore. By the grace of God, He has elevated us to be His workmanship so that we might walk in the good works that He has prepared for us to do. For us, each of us as individuals. He also, I think, broadens it out a little bit and says, where did we used to be as a people? Where did we used to be as a group? We continue our reading in chapter 2 and verse 11. Remember, therefore, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made by the flesh by hands, that at that time you were, number one, without Christ. Number two, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Number three, strangers from the covenants of promise. And number four, having no hope. Number five, without God in the world. That's where you used to be as Gentiles. And in fact, most of us in this audience are Gentiles, not Jews. So that's the situation that our forefathers were in before Jesus Christ. They were separated, and really all of these qualities here have to do with being removed from the special position that people were put in, the Jews, in a relationship with God in the old system. They were removed from all of that, removed from the covenants, removed from the commonwealth, removed from God, removed from the hope that they had because of relationship with God. All of that was gone from their lives. But, he continues here, that has changed because of Jesus Christ. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who are once afar off, have been made near to the Jews by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as, here's the purpose, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that, here's a purpose, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, having put to death the enmity thereby. And He became and preached peace to you that were far off, and to those who are near, for through Him, here's how it all sums up together, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We who were Gentiles, who were separated from God, have now been placed in a new position. we have been reconciled to the Jews because the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses has been taken away, and Jesus has now given us a covenant that is for all of mankind. Anyone in this world can become a child of God. So he has made the basis for us all to become one. I mean, you think about, what would it be like if you had someone, what position would we put a person in who brought peace to this world? You know, the President of the United Nations. If he had the power to actually bring peace to this world, we would bestow upon him a great honor, that position to be able to do that. Fortunately, that hasn't happened, and I don't know that it ever will. What about someone in our country who is able to unite us all? Republicans, Democrats, independent, everybody's united. Everybody's moving in the same direction. Imagine the power. Imagine the influence. Imagine the wisdom of someone who can bring us all together to truly make us one nation. We would place great honor upon him. Well, that really hasn't happened, and I don't know if it ever will. But there is someone who has come to the earth, who has made it, given a basis through his wisdom and power in his death, given a basis for us all to be one in Christ. All nations, all cultures, all languages, all peoples can be one in Jesus Christ as they follow his way. We have been placed in a tremendous position because of that. Therefore, we should walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. He's given us a very high calling. We should be united in Jesus Christ. And so he says, remember the position that you are in. Remember the place that you are in. We'll continue reading in chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and citizens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being built together, being joined together, grows into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Imagine what it would have been like in the Old Testament. You see the temple standing there. To be part of that temple, to be part of that structure. It was made of the best that human beings have, overlaid with gold. The cedars of Lebanon were used to construct much of its furniture, overlaid with gold. And the stones, they were not cut on site. They were cut in a quarry, cut so precisely that when they were moved to Jerusalem, not a hammer, not a tool had to be used. It was put there, and then another one put on top. Everything fit together exactly right. There was no noise that had to be made because of the reverence that people had for what they're... Imagine being a part of that temple. Well, it's hard for us to imagine that because the temple is dead. It's made out of stone. It's made out of wood. It's made out of gold. There's no life in that. We are the temple of God. Not some dead structure. But we are alive. People in whom God dwells. The honor of that position is hard to comprehend. The great God of this universe dwelling among us is the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. It should cause us to elevate our game, to elevate our lives, to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. Chapter 3, he tells us to remember the great plan that God has. We'll pick up the reading here. In verse 8, he says, to me, who am least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, in which from the beginning of ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent. Here's the purpose. Here's why God has caused Paul to preach these things. To the intent that now, the manifold, the many-sided, the many-colored wisdom of God might be known by the church. Now remember what the church is. The church is people. And remember what the church means. It means the called out. The church is made up of people who are called out of the world into fellowship with God. So through this people, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, think about the responsibility that we have. People are to look at us and see the wisdom of God. Now sometimes they look at us and they might scratch their head and they say, I don't see a lot of smartness there at all. I don't see a lot of goodness there at all. I don't see a lot of wisdom there at all. But that's not what they're supposed to see. When they look at the church, when they look at us, people ought to say, God is so wise. The many-sided, the manifold wisdom of God is manifested in those people. Continuing in verse 10, to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through Him, found in Him. Through Jesus Christ, we have this opportunity to be a part of the finished product of the plan of God. We can be His children. And so Paul, as he does many times, he prays. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He should grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We are in Christ. We are Christians that have a great position of honor, that when people see us, they see the manifold wisdom of God. We need God's help in order to live up to that. We need God's strength in order to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. We are in Christ, but He also emphasizes that Christ is in us. We continue our reading, verse 17, that, here's the reason why he's praying, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not only do we dwell in Christ, but Christ dwells in us. But he continues the thought here. We continue in verse 17. That you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, to world without end. We have the opportunity to experience the love of Christ and to try to comprehend what it means. Again, sometimes we get it backwards. Sometimes we think, well, if I do good, then God will love me. But the point of the Apostle Paul is, God loved us. Act like it. God loved us. Comprehend it. Try to grasp it. And it's going to take us a lifetime in order to grasp it. And in fact, we will never walk worthy of the love that God has shown toward us. But that is our charter, that is our goal, to reach forward, reach upward to this high, exalted positions. We were lost and we were without Christ. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are chosen, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are sealed children of the greatest being beyond this universe. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, as the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, encourage you, instruct you, exhort you to have a walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. What does it motivate us to do? Well, he talks about many things here. The first thing is you need to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that God's given you. He says that you need to grow up and you need to be a mature child, just as Jesus Christ is. At the end of chapter 4, he gives us a variety of things that we're to change in our lives, to put off the old man, to put on the new man. It is to cause us to elevate our life, our thinking, our morality. In chapter 5, he tells us in verse 2 to walk in love. He tells us in verse 8 to walk as children. He tells us in verse 15 to walk circumspectly. He tells us to honor our wives, to love our wives, and to wives to submit to their husbands. And in chapter 6, for children to obey their parents, and for parents to rule and to guard wisely their children. In verse 5, the servants are to be obedient. In verse 9, the masters are to understand that they have a master in heaven. And at the end of chapter 6, stand up and fight for righteousness. Stand up and fight for goodness. Stand up and fight in the army of God, so that you might be able to withstand, and so that the message of Jesus Christ might continue. We are going to be this year in our classes looking at what it means to walk worthy. But before we have the proper motivation to know what it means to walk worthy, we have to understand the calling that God has given to us, the position that He has placed us in as children of God. Throughout the year, every month, I'm going to try to give you a challenge. And here's the challenge for the month of January. And that is, let's study our Bibles. Study our Bibles in a way that reflects our desire to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. Not just to fill in the blanks, not just to show up because that's what we do, we have Bible studies. But study the Bible so that you might comprehend what it means to be a child of God, so that you might change your life, grow up, so that you might reflect the light of Jesus Christ in your life. Study the Bible. Let's study together. Someone says, why don't you just tell me what to do? I mean, what do I have to do to be a faithful Christian? Well, Paul does that in chapters 4 through 6 of the book of Ephesians. But before he does that, he says, let me tell you who you're supposed to be. Let me tell you the position that God's put you in. Now live up to that. Live worthy of that. And it really changes the equation in my life. It changes the equation in my motivation. Because I want to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to recognize what Jesus wants to do for you. He doesn't want to take someone who is rich and famous and bold and intelligent and wise and make them a little wiser. He wants to take someone who's lost and make them His child. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to trust Him enough to obey Him. Come and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, we would encourage you as well to recognize who you can be in Christ. And if you have been walking the wrong way, we'd encourage you to come back to the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing?